Today, I'm going to look at some scriptures that talk about that, why the people didn't get what they wanted. And last week, when Pastor was preaching, he was in Joshua chapter 7, and he was talking about, you know, the battle there that the Israelites had won at where the walls come tumbling down, Jericho. Couldn't think of Jericho for a second there. And it was a wonderful victory. It was their first battle after they came out of the desert. And he gave them specific instructions. And he told them that all the spoils go into the house of the Lord. They go to me, the Lord was saying. And of course, we know that Achan, you know, didn't listen to those words. And he saw some beautiful stuff and some expensive stuff. And something on the inside of him probably said, man, I got to have this. I don't know what was going through his head. The Lord had given specific instructions, but he took it anyways, and of course he hid it. And then the next thing that happened is they had to go up against Ai. And it was really a small group of people, small army. And so the Israelites said, well, we don't need a whole lot of people. We'll just go up there with 3,000, and we'll just take that city. And of course, they got up there, and Ai chased them off, didn't they? And it said that 36 Israelites died. And you know why they died? Because of disobedience. Because Achan had chosen to take away the blessing of the Lord for the nation. So this wasn't no small thing here. God demanded obedience back then. You know, he's not quite as, what's the word I want to use here? I was going to say mean, but God's not mean, is he? He's loving and he's kind, but he's just. And so he had to judge Israel, because if this was going to continue to happen, if they let this go, then much more disaster was in their path. And so he was very, very strict on this. You know, he took Ai and his family and everything that he owned, and they destroyed them all. And it was quite a, Israel knew that God was serious about this. We have to obey him. Well, God always wants us to obey, doesn't he? I mean, he didn't change that after Jesus came and become our Lord and Savior. And once his grace, his amazing grace, you know, that came into our hearts and into our lives, and his mercy that he had upon us, you know, that didn't change, but he still wants obedience. And if we will obey the Lord, then we will receive from God. Now, there's many, 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 many things that we need to do by being obedient unto the Lord. He gives us instructions. Throughout the whole New Testament, he gives us instructions on how we're supposed to act and what we're supposed to do. And he's there for us. Because a lot of the things that he tells us to do, we can't do, can we? We always come up short, don't we? But God has given us his Holy Spirit. How many have the Holy Spirit this morning? Every single believer. We have the Holy Spirit, don't we? And so the Holy Spirit will lead, guide, and instruct us. It will show us the way. He will always help us, no matter what the circumstance or situation is. If we call upon his name, he will lead, guide, and instruct us. Now, in Israel, after Solomon, who was David's son, and Solomon started out real good, didn't he? And God gave him wisdom. He was one of the wisest men, or might be the wisest man that ever lived, but I don't know. We might contend that, because in the end, what happened to Solomon? Do you remember what happened to him? He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And his wives weren't believers. They worship foreign gods. And Solomon allowed it. He didn't even come against them. He allowed it. And so things were starting to happen to Israel. And God said, because of this sin, he said, I am going to split the kingdom. That's when there become a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. One was Israel and one was Judah. And 10 other tribes followed Israel, and 2 tribes followed Judah, which was the tribe of David, which was how Jesus descended from the tribe of Judah. And so there was things happening there. And so I want to show you through the book of Amos. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Amos chapter 5. But I want to give you a little bit of information about Amos. Amos was one of the minor prophets. He was a shepherd and a dresser of sycamore trees. And when I read this, I thought, man, he's just really just an ordinary man. He wasn't one of them major prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. He was one of these minor guys, but God used him, just an ordinary guy. He was from Tekoa, a small town in Judah. He prophesied around 760 to 750 B.C. That's when the years went backwards, counting down to A.D. His ministry took place during the reign of Jeroboam the second in Israel and the reign of Uzziah in Judah. Remember, Isaiah was also a prophet during Uzziah's term. Israel was experiencing military success, economic prosperity. However, this prosperity benefited mainly the elite, while the poor were oppressed. Justice was corrupted. Religious practices were often empty rituals. Amos speaks during a time of outward strength, but moral decay. You need to catch that now. This is when Amos was prophesying. They had outward, they had everything. It's sort of like the Church of Laodicea in Revelations. They had everything, but they weren't serving God properly. And that's what was happening here. There was deep moral decay. Amos chapter 5 is one of the most sobering chapters in the Bible. God speaks to Israel as a people who are, listen to this now. He speaks to Israel as a people who were still singing, still sacrificing, still gathering, but under a funeral lament. They wanted God's intervention. They longed for the day of the Lord. And that's one thing we're going to kind of highlight here. They were waiting for the day of the Lord. But God says that day will be darkness and not light. And that's what I titled this message here, When Light Becomes Darkness. And I want you to think about that. When light becomes darkness. That's what was happening to these people there. Why? Because worship had continued, but justice had stopped. Religion remains, but repentance was missing. Now that's a word to all of us here. Because if something's happening in our lives that's not pleasing to God, what do we need to do? Say it. Repent. We need to repent. When there's something in our lives that's not pleasing to God. And this is talking about everyday life now. And I remember, I taught Sunday school class for years, and I remember telling the Sunday school class, I said, one thing you can trust about me is I am a good repenter. And I am. If you show me, and over the years I've always said this, if you show me where I have been wrong and I'm not doing what is right, I will repent in a heartbeat because I want to be pleasing to God. The last time I spoke here was only about 3 weeks ago, And I talked about this, how I want to be pleasing to God and trust God. And God has helped me throughout all these years. I've been in the Lord a lot of years now, 53 to be exact, that I've been serving God, and I served him faithfully. I haven't been up and down and in and out. And one of the reasons why is because when the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart and I know I'm wrong, and I've had to do this a few times with the wife, I knew I was wrong. And I don't know about you men, but I was kind of that proud guy, you know. I got everything under control. I don't need to tell her I'm sorry. Lord, she ought to come on in here and tell me she's sorry. But the Lord said, no, no, you're the one that needs to do that. And that's not easy, especially when you first start doing it. I got used to it because I've been wrong quite a few times there. She's a little bit smarter than me, but I don't think she's wiser than me. But repent, he says, repent. This is what he was telling those people back then, to repent. And they were not repenting. They were still singing. They were still worshiping. But when things were happening in their lives and God was speaking to them, don't do this, don't do that, don't go that way, do this, they were not listening to him. They were doing what they wanted to do. We can judge our own selves here now. Are we doing what we want to do? Or are we doing what the Lord wants us to do? And if we're wrong, we need to repent. So he goes on, he says, Amos 5 reminds us that God is not impressed with our songs if our lives contradict his heart. In other words, if you're not living for the Lord, if you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to lead your lives, because, you know, the Bible tells us that we live in the Spirit, but we also need to walk in the Spirit. And that's where everyday life comes in, when we're walking in the Spirit. We just raise our hand. We have the Spirit of God, and we do if we're believers. We have the Spirit of God in us. But, you know, you don't have to listen to the Holy Spirit. You can quench the Spirit of God. And I know that I've done that at least a few times over the years, where I would get mad about something and I would say, I don't care. Have you ever used that phrase? Well, I guarantee you, if you're using it in anger, you need to repent. Because we should always care. We should always listen to the Spirit of God. He wants us to walk in his ways, in his goodness, and he will lead us, and he'll guide us, and he'll show us. And when we get to a situation where we're getting ready to do something negative or something wrong, the Holy Spirit says, no, stop. Don't do that. Don't say that. And if we'll listen to him and we'll do what he tells us to do, then his blessings continue to flow in our life. Faith begins to be built, and we trust him and we believe him, and he helps us and he'll be there for us. And maybe you're praying about something. Maybe you have a situation in your life, and it could be anything. It could be a need. It could be a physical thing. And if we look at the circumstances, if we look at how we feel, and we begin to act upon that rather than act upon what God said he would do. There were many of you here this morning that had a need, and you were casting your care upon him. Now you have to believe that he's going to take care of that need in your life. It may not look like it. Maybe you still have that same feeling that, okay, nothing seems to be changing. That doesn't matter. I just taught a lesson in the senior Bible study, you know, that we don't look at the things which we see, but we look at the things which are not seen. For the things we see are temporary. And maybe you have a sickness, and it's going to take you a little while to get through this thing. But you're trusting, you're believing that God's going to bring you out. And he always makes a way when we believe and we stand in faith and we trust him, then God brings us out. And that's what we need to do in our daily lives. There are so many things that come up in our daily lives. I think about my life, and my life, better part of it's over. I probably only have a few more years left here, maybe 10, I hope. because I want to be a pillar in the house of the Lord. I want God to use me. I tell you, this preaching is tough. It takes me a long time to try to put something together, but I'm willing to do it if God wants me to do it. And he didn't call me to preach. He called me to be a help in the body of Christ, to be a teacher, to be an exhorter, and I love doing that. Any of you that ever been in my classes, you know that I love doing that. But I want to do exactly what God would have me to do so that I can be a blessing to everybody that I can touch. And right now I'm touching all of you with the goodness and the glory of God. And that should be all of our desires, you know. I always say, Lord, if you put somebody in my life, God just blessed me with a new truck here yesterday. I bought a new truck. I drove that old one almost till you couldn't drive it no more. And it took me a long time. Jimmy knows how I am. I don't jump out at nothing. I don't care if it's the greatest deal in the world and you're going to let it slip through your fingers. I don't worry about that. Nothing slips through his fingers. And anyways, God blessed me with that. And I knew that he would take care of me. I knew he would meet my needs. And he's done that time and time and time again because I'm faithful to him. When I hear his voice, I listen. When I have done wrong, I repent. And that's what we need to do. They weren't doing that back here. Let's go on and let's just look at a few of the verses that Amos uses. If you have your Bibles there, you can turn to Amos chapter 5. And he says this: Listen, you people of Israel, listen to this funeral song I am singing. The virgin Israel has fallen, never to rise again. She lies abandoned on the ground with no help, with no one to help her up. The sovereign Lord says, when a city sends 1,000 men to battle, only 100 will return. When the town sends 100, only 10 of them will come back alive. Now this is what the Lord says to the family of Israel: come back to me and live. I don't know where everybody is today, in this congregation even. I don't know where everybody is if you're serving the Lord with your whole heart. But if you're not, he says, come back to me and live. You'll have life if you come to me. You can cast all of your cares upon me, and I will take care of you. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying to us here today. Come back to me and live. Then he goes on, he says, don't worship at the pagan altars at Bethel. Don't go to the shrines at Gilgal or Beersheba, for the people of Gilgal will be dragged off into exile. And that happened. That's what happened. Now remember, Amos is writing between 760 B.C. to 750, 10-year period there. And in 722, Gilgal is taken into captivity. And you can read it there in the Bible for yourself. And the people of Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Come back to the Lord and live. Otherwise, he will roar through Israel like a fire, devouring you completely. Your gods in Bethel won't be able to quench the flames. You twist justice, making it a bitter pill for the oppressed. You treat the righteous like dirt. And I mean, you know, the righteous are the brothers and sisters, right? And it says that they were treating them like dirt. Now, we need to understand what happened at Gilgal. verses 28 through 33, it says this. So on the advice of his counselors, the king made two calves. Now, this is Jeroboam, and he was the head of the southern, the northern kingdom and the 12 tribes. And this is what he did. He's the leader now. He was appointed by God. He wasn't Solomon's son. Jeroboam wasn't. He was just a man in the service to the Lord to Solomon, and he appoints him as king over the northern kingdoms. And this is what he does. It said, on the advice of his counselors, the king made two golden calves, and he said to the people, it is too much trouble for you to worship in Jerusalem. He didn't want them to make that trek back to Jerusalem, which is where Judah was, because they probably would have found the right Lord, I guess you could say, because they were truly worshiping the Lord there. He said, look, Israel, these are the gods that brought you up out of Egypt. He placed these calf idols in Bethel. Remember, Bethel means the house of God. Remember when Jacob went there and he had the dream there, and he said, truly, this is the house of the Lord. But by this time, which was several years later, actually a few hundred years later, they had made Bethel a place of, he placed these calf idols in Bethel and in Dan at either end of his kingdom, and they became a great sin. For the people worshiped the idols, traveling as far north as Dan to worship the ones there. Jeroboam also erected buildings at the pagan shrines and ordained priests from the common people. Now, you remember what happened when Saul, who was not a priest, and he got tired of waiting for Samuel, and he decided to offer the sacrifice. And what happened to him? He lost his kingdom because of that. God took him down because of that, because he was not of the priestly tribe. And that's what they were doing here, just making common people the priest. Those who were not from the priestly tribe of Levi. And Jeroboam instituted a religious festival in Bethel, held on the 15th day of the 8th month, in imitation of the annual festival of shelters in Judah, which was the Feast of the Tabernacles. And the festival of shelters is when they went out for 7 days and they put up these temporary shelters so that it could mimic what happened when they were in the desert before God had brought them over. And it was a holy festival, a holy holiday, what they did. Well, he said that in imitation of the festival of shelters in Judah. So I want you to see here is that they were still doing religious things. They were still worshiping, but they weren't doing it the way God had instructed. There at Bethel, he himself offered sacrifices to the calves he made, and he appointed priests for the pagan shrines he had made. So on the 15th day of the 8th month, a day he himself had designated, Jeroboam offered sacrifices on the altar at Bethel. He instituted a religious festival for Israel, and he went up to the altar to burn incense. All of this was wrong. For one thing, it said he did this himself. He designated this day for himself, which was the 15th day of the 8th month. God said it would be the 15th day of the 7th month. That's what Judah was worshiping, as God had instructed, and the blessings of the Lord came upon them. But here, he made up his way of doing things, and I want us to bring it down into today's day. You know, we can make up things, we can do this, we can do that in the name of the Lord and say, you know, we're going to worship God this way or that way. And if it's not what the Holy Spirit has instituted, and if we're in rebellion against the ways of the Lord. In other words, we got them words still in our mind. Well, I don't care. I'm going to do it this way. You know, what's wrong with doing it this way? Well, what's wrong with it is God said how to do it, and you're not listening to what God has to say. That's what's wrong. So today, when we come together and worship as a body of believers and as a church, we want to do it as the Lord would have us to do it. We want to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And you know what? If I've had a bad week, if I've said things or done things that I shouldn't do, I come to the house of the Lord and I can repent. When I'm in the presence of the Lord, when the Holy Spirit is going forth in the congregation and He touches my heart and I see that I was wrong, I need to repent. Not just think that it's just going to go away and I can go right back out there and, I'm kind of sorry in my mind, you know. But you know what happens? When the next circumstance and situation like that comes along, you react the same way again, negatively, not the way the Lord would have you to react. And we're constantly faced with circumstances and situations where the enemy, the god of this world, that's what Paul called the devil, the god of this world, because he is, when he tempts you, when he prods you, and when he pokes you, and he gets you to say and to do things that he wants you to do, then you're following him instead of following the Lord. The Lord will always, 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 always make a way for you to escape. He said, there's no temptation taking you but such is common to man. But God will always make a way that you will be able to bear it or escape from it. He'll always make a way. We have the power of the Almighty Holy Spirit at work within us, and we can do it if we will allow Him to minister to us instead of letting our old self, our old ways, our old desires be controlled by our old master, if you will, which is Satan himself. So we want to listen to the voice of the Lord. Gilgal now, and I'm going to kind of bring this into what is happening today. Gilgal, the key, because he talked about Bethel and Gilgal. That's where they went to worship. They went to worship, but they weren't worshiping the Lord. And Gilgal was the, when they crossed over Jordan, when Joshua brought them over, they set up that monument there, 12 stones representing the 12 tribes. So the first campsite after crossing, it was the first campsite after crossing Jordan. 12 stones were set up as a memorial to God's deliverance. Circumcision was renewed, which was the way of the Lord for the Jews there. The first Passover in the Promised Land was there, and Saul was confirmed as king there in Gilgal. That was all the things that the Lord had done. Gilgal originally represented obedience, covenant renewal, and God's faithfulness. That's what Gilgal represented. Over time, Gilgal shifted from memorial, religious center, to a corrupted shrine. And I'm telling you, there are places all over this country and all over this world which are corrupted shrines, and many of them come in the name of the Lord, but it's not the Lord that's there. And all you have to do is look at their conduct and their behavior to see whether they're truly being led by the Spirit of God or not. After the kingdom split, the northern kingdom, Israel, set up alternative worshiping sites to avoid going up to Jerusalem, to avoid the real thing, you might say. They set up these temporary worship sites. It said, while Bethel and Dan are named explicitly, Gilgal became one of the several high places where sacrifices were offered. by Amos day, get my paper here. I did this last time I preached. I couldn't get the paper over quick. By Amos's day, Gilgal functioned as a popular pilgrim center. And boy, there's a lot of places all over this country that come together, pretty big places too, come together to worship the Lord, and they're not worshiping the Lord. They're singing their songs and singing their hymns, but they're not dedicated to the Lord. They've made up their own ways, and they've went their own ways. And I could think of a few religions that I could mention, but I'm not going to go there this morning. People offered sacrifices, tithes, and vows were made there. He speaks about that in Amos 4:4. Worship continued without obedience or justice. And I want you to hang on to that word justice, because this is something that God wants to see in every single one of us as believers, that word justice. So they were worshiping God in their own way and not how God had instructed them. Let's look at the end of the chapter now, verses 18 through 24. What sorrow awaits you who say, if only the day of the Lord were here. Man, they were religious people. They knew what the day of the Lord was all about. And they said, if only the day of the Lord were here. And he says this, you have no idea what you're wishing for. That day will bring darkness, not light. Now again, they were worshiping the golden calves again. That's what happened with Aaron, you know, when Moses was up on the mountain. Just a little bit of time had passed, and they figured he's up there too long, and so now they wanted a golden calf. And I always like what happened there with Aaron. He said, I don't know what happened. He said, we just threw the gold in, and the calf jumped out. That's what he said. That sounds like one of the answers we give. I don't know how it happened, Lord. But we know how it happened. That day will bring darkness, not light. In that day, you will be like a man who runs from a lion only to meet a bear. Escaping from the bear, he leans his hand against the wall in his house, and he's bitten by a snake. Yes, the day of the Lord will be dark and hopeless, without a ray of joy or hope. I hate all your show and pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and your solemn assemblies. He said he hates that. Will not accept your burnt offerings and your grain offerings. I won't even notice your choice peace offerings. Away with all your noisy hymns. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice, an endless river of righteous living. Now, if you got your Bible there, you ought to highlight that part. He said, instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice and an endless river of righteous living. That's what God wants from us. And then I put down in my notes here, Micah 6:8. I know a lot of you know what Micah 6:8 says. It says, what does the Lord require of you, O man? But to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before the Lord our God. That's what God wants from us. The first thing he mentioned was justice. Do justice. Love mercy. Don't hate that guy that's constantly bothering you and doing things to you. I remember that time when I was at work and this young man came in, and he's a new hiree, and he had this great big boombox, and he's playing his hard rock music loud. It's like his machine would be on that wall and literal little distance now, and my machine was like right here. I run a laser there. And so It was real loud to me, and I went over to him, and his name was Mike. I said, Mike, you're going to have to shut off that music. If you want to listen to it, you're going to have to put some earplugs in. And he looked at me like, who in the world do you think you are? And I know he didn't know what to say to me, but you can just imagine it put us on kind of shaky ground there. I don't think he wanted to hear too much of what I had to say, you know. So we run into circumstances and situations like this all the time with people. I don't care who you are. I know you run into circumstances like this. So I got to go to work every day, and I'm right here by this guy. So what do? I started praying. I went home, and I started praying for Mike. I said, Lord, I got to work with Mike every day. I said, you got to do something here to break this ice. You know, we can't go on like this. I don't want to be fighting with him all the time. And so I started up a conversation with him one day, and found out his birthday was Valentine's Day, February 14th. And we have a little thing going on at our house. Our birthdays are a day apart, me and Debbie. And mine's the 17th, hers is the 18th. And 1 year, she baked a cake on the 18th and said, here's your birthday cake. I said, that's not my cake. That's your cake. It's the 18th, your birthday. It's not my birthday. I said, you didn't bake nothing for me on my birthday. So anyways, that's been a standing joke. Now, you all know how Debbie is. She's the most loving, caring, you know, she'll do anything for anybody, you know. But I still like to tease her a little bit about that, you know. So anyways, I asked this guy, I said, is your wife going to bake you a cake? That was a wrong thing to ask because he was separated from his wife. He had two boys. He called her every name that he could possibly think of, used every foul. I mean, he went off about how horrible this wife of his was, you know. So I thought, whoa, I guess I asked the wrong question there. And this was like 2 weeks before his birthday. So I went home that night, and I was thinking about him, and I probably prayed about him, and I said, Lord, what do I do here? And he said, the Lord told me, he said, he really likes Subway. He said, go to Subway and buy a gift certificate and take it to work and give it to him. So the day before his birthday, I got that gift certificate. I took it in. I handed it to him, and he said, what's this? I said, it's a gift certificate to Subway. I know your birthday's tomorrow, and I know you're not going to get a cake. That's exactly what I said to him. My whole point here is this was a hostile person that didn't have no love for nobody, but maybe those two boys he had, you know. And I had to work with this man. I could have just avoided him, you know, or I could have talked bad about him. Well, that guy's useless, you know. I could have did a whole lot of things like that, but God said, I want you to do justice and have mercy and walk humbly before these people. And it broke the ice, and I had an opportunity to witness the goodness of God. I don't know if this man ever accepted the Lord, but I did my part. I shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him, and the Lord opened him up so that I was able to do that, and he received that word. What he did with it, that's between him and the Lord. We're just supposed to get out there. We can't save nobody, can we? We just get out there and we just share the goodness of God. So my point here is that there are all kinds of mad, distraught, maybe even evil people because they've allowed Satan to get the best of them. And their only hope is the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are that light. He said, you're the only Bible that some of them are going to read. So we need to be a witness to the Lord, and he wants to use us. Well, it is so good when you can get out there and you can share the gospel with somebody and then see God change hearts and lives. I mean, it is such a blessing when that happens. And I do a lot of that now that I'm retired, but I always had a tremendous witness I worked for 20 years at Prestolite, and I, 17 of them I was a Christian. And anybody that knows me down there knew I was a Christian because I had a witness and a testimony for the Lord. And he taught me how to love those people that were unlovable. And then I had another 22 years at this place I was just talking about, and God used me to be a blessing to those people. And I called one of the guys up, a couple of years after I'd retired, and he said, Bill, it's just not the same without you around here. He said, the atmosphere is so much different. So I know that I made a difference there, and I don't care where you are, you can make a difference. You can be the light of the world. And God will use you wherever you're at.